Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
This program is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries, Post Office Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. I'm your host today, Reverend Brian Wilkie of St. Andrew's Christian Church in Rockland. As always, I want to start by thanking you, our listeners. We are so grateful for your encouragement and support. Please remember that you can always visit our website for materials to encourage and support you in your Christian walk. If you miss an episode of the show, you can go to our website and download the podcast or MP3 of our broadcast. I also want to extend a special invitation to you to come and join us for an evening of worship and encouragement as Dr. Rick Reed, the president of Heritage College, comes to Ottawa to speak at Parkdale United Church on Friday, May 9th, 2014. More details can be found on our website. Now, today I'd like to talk to you concerning the new commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples near the end of his earthly ministry. Here's what the scripture reads in John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38. When Judas had left, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." You can see that this scripture covers a period of Jesus' ministry that is fraught with meaning and questions that the disciples don't have answers to. And what follows from this discussion is an evening in which Jesus is betrayed, given over to trial, and eventually the next morning to crucifixion and death. As Jesus is in the midst of this, he gives a new commandment, "Love one another as I have loved you." And so Jesus brings to a conclusion his earthly ministry. As we go into this message, I'd like to have you listen to a song about the cross. And this is a song sung by the musical group Destiny, and it's an old hymn called "At the Cross."
Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for sinners such as I? At the cross, at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, rolled away, was there. Receive my sign. happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I have done, he groaned upon the tree?
Amazing pity,
grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day, all the day.
When it comes to most parts of life, and especially it seems in the area of religion, of theology, people really do like to subscribe to the KISS principle. You know that principle that stands for keep it simple? That principle is something that I hear expressed so many times when people talk to me about their faith. Very often, people will look at the commands of God and they want something boiled down to the bare essentials. They often will describe their faith in terms of obedience to a number of commands. You've heard it. As long as we keep the Ten Commands, we're doing pretty well, they will say. That's precisely what a rich young ruler said to Jesus when he was trying to find the answer to the question of what leads to eternal life. And when the rich young ruler talked about the Ten Commandments, he really focused on the bottom four or five of them. The ones that are fairly straightforward and simple. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. That is a good half of the commandments, but the first part of it, the first part of the tablet of Ten Commandments, is about worshiping God with your whole heart, about keeping His day, the Sabbath, holy, about not making idols or bowing to any other god. The Ten Commandments, if we look at them in their fullness, have two dimensions. It's simpler, of course, to look at the Ten Commandments than to look at the hundreds of commandments in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, those commands are detailed and precise and very intricate. And it certainly makes life easier to focus on the Big Ten. But we must remember that Jesus was able to simplify things a great deal more. When asked what were the greatest commandments, he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Now that really cuts it down. It takes the two halves of the Ten Commandments, the part about worship and obedience to God and honoring the Lord alone, and honoring the Lord above all things, and condenses that into one command. And then it says about the second part of the tablet, about not stealing and not lying and not coveting, not committing adultery, not murdering. It boils that down to love your neighbor as yourself. It should be simple. It should be simple. If we could just obey those two commands, wouldn't that be a great change in the way that we live? And yet many people, as good as they are, pay attention to only the second command. They love their neighbor. They're kind to the people that are kind to them. They're good to those who are nearby, to those who share in their socioeconomic status, who are of the same mind and same culture. They love their neighbors, literally. Jesus, when he explained that law about loving your neighbors, went far beyond the people who live next door. He went even to extend the kindness that we are to have for others to people that are traditionally enemies, like the Samaritans were enemies, or at least at odds with the Jews in those days. In this day, even that dual command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbors yourself, can get warped as well. I've heard so many times people turn this command about loving others into a command to esteem oneself. For, they say, it clearly is teaching that you can't love others unless you first of all love yourself. I don't think that the Apostle Paul would have any argument with the connection between being able to love yourself as a prerequisite for loving others. But when he spoke about the love that a person has for themselves, he took it for granted. He said everybody loves himself. Everybody loves his own body. Everybody feeds their own body and cares for their own body. He wasn't swayed by some idea that people, by and large, hate themselves. He wouldn't have seen this command of Jesus as a command to spend a lot of time focusing on building up your own self-esteem. He would say, as Jesus seems to be saying here, show the same care and concern for others as you show for yourself. How do we manage as human beings to turn God's laws into prescriptions to do whatever it is we want? When we say we follow the Ten Commands, we follow the ones that are most pleasing to us. And even when we're told plainly that our job is to love one another, we find reason to focus on figuring out how to love ourselves more. You might wonder whether we as human beings are caught up in sin, wouldn't you? That somehow or other we want things to go our way. We want even God to bless whatever it is that we are doing, to decide that that his job is just to help us to achieve our own goals and bless our own plans. When we come to this new command that Jesus gives, we're given a command that actually does summarize all the other law as well. It's a law that takes the example of the love of God for us and makes that a standard for our behavior to each other, so that no longer will we have the option of saying, well, I will love others only as much as I love myself. Now we are shown the love of God and then called to have that same love for others. Let's take a look at this a bit further after we listen to this song of worship and devotion sung by the a cappella group This Hope, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
The Lord's our rock, in him we hide.
A shelter in the time of storm.
Secure whatever ill betide.
A shelter in the time of storm.
Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm.
A raging storm may round us beat.
A shelter in the time of storm.
We'll never leave a safe retreat.
A shelter in the time of storm.
Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm.
Oh, rock divine, no refuge dear.
A shelter in the time of storm.
Be thou our help
storm.
Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
The new commandment that Jesus gives to his disciples is, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love. It's a word that is used so often in our culture, in our relationships, and it has so many different meanings. But here, Jesus makes the meaning of love clear. And here's why this command is a new commandment, why it's a commandment that isn't found in the Old Testament, isn't found in the early teachings of Jesus, but is found here on the eve of his crucifixion. Because the measure of Christ's love, the measure of God's love, is about to be made known to all the world. The great depth of his compassion, the strength of his commitment to our salvation, the patience and faithfulness that God has proclaimed in so many ways is now being put to its ultimate test. How much does God love a person? The disciples could have answered until this time that God loved them enough to draw them into a fellowship of disciples, that God loved them enough to heal their diseases and to teach them wonderful truths, that God loved them enough to come to earth and to spend time with them and to declare all his goodness before them. That would be the measure of God's love. And they could look back in history and see how God had, and tell about how God had been faithful through all the years of Israel's history, when they were just Abraham in a faraway city being called into a new land, when they were slaves in Egypt being delivered out of the hand of the Pharaoh, when they were a rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked people in the wilderness, always seeming to go against God's plan but still receiving his mercy. They could tell that great history of the times of the judges, when Israel would turn away from God and they would suffer hardship because of their rebellion against God. And then they'd cry out to the Lord, and the Lord would raise up someone to deliver them and would restore them, and God's faithfulness would be shown. And through all the era of the kings of Israel, when God continued to reach out through prophets, through some godly kings, and even in the time of ungodly kings, to bring people the message of hope, to discipline them with his love, to teach them, to train them, even to drive them into exile and bring them back safely 70 years later. They could say all this about God's love, but the measure of God's love had not yet been fully disclosed. And so for the command to say, love as you have been loved, would be a command without content, without sufficient content. Because here is the eve of Jesus Christ laying down his life for his disciples. And if that isn't clear, he says it in precisely those words when he says to the disciples, you are my friends. No greater love has a man for his friends than this, that he should lay down his life for them. Yes, the friendship of God is a friendship that is willing to lay down its life. And so now when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, the word has a great strength, has a huge content. Love is to lay down your life for one another. And so in this command, the love of God is declared, the love of God is revealed. And the one who accepts this command is accepting that this is the measure of love, that they are confessing. You are confessing when you say, I will follow this command of Jesus, or I accept that this is a true command. You're accepting that this command is to confess that the greatest gift of all is Jesus Christ, that the greatest giver is God the Father, who in Jesus Christ reconciled the world to himself through laying down his life. If you've accepted this, then you know what it means to love as He has loved. If you have accepted this, then you have recognized the great call upon your life that God places, a call to a holy love, nothing short of a love that is entirely devoted to the purposes of God. To accept God, to accept Jesus Christ and His death for us, is to accept salvation, is to receive eternal life from God. And God then says, having been loved, love as you have been loved. John, the apostle who wrote this gospel, also wrote letters to his church and said, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And so then, what shall we do? How shall we love our brother as God has loved us? What does it mean? What does it mean for you to lay down your life for those around you? It surely normally doesn't mean going literally to a cross. Laying down your life in that way has been done by the martyrs of the faith through the centuries. They have been faithful to their friends, to their church, to their God. They have even suffered for the sake of their enemies. And they've been punished by the world for the compassion they've shown, sometimes even to the point of losing their lives. But we are called daily to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. We are called to daily put others ahead of our own, of ourselves, put others' needs ahead of our own. If salvation from Christ came in His laying down His life for others, as we lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters in loving action, we make known the reality of this salvation. When we set aside our priorities, our agendas, when we see the needs of others and we sacrificially condescend to meet those needs, when we're patient with those who err, and we are gentle in our correction of those who sin, when we forgive and seek to be reconciled and rebuild trusting relationships, all of this is laying down our appetite for vengeance, laying down our losses and letting them go that the other might gain. Some may query, who is our brother? And in this particular passage, when Jesus speaks to the disciples, there's a strong sense that the brother we are to love is our brother in Christ, the church, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters who share in the love of God. And it would be easy to say, oh, we just have to love those who are Christians. And in fact, that can be a challenge for many of us. Sometimes we find it more challenging to love our brothers and sisters because we expect much of them. We expect them to be kind and faithful all the time, to outdo us in patience and gentleness and goodness. Sometimes we lose patience with our brothers and sisters more readily than with the rest of the world. So it is important that we remember that this command is to love the church, those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. But let's remember how Jesus answered the lawyer when he asked about the neighbor. Is the neighbor someone that is just another person from our circle of friends? And Jesus says, no. He extends the meaning beyond its normal meaning. So let's remember that as we take a look at this command. And I'd ask you, are you ready to take up this command of Christ, to honor Him and glorify Him in recognizing His authority to call us to this life? Are you ready to say to Jesus, my life is yours. Use it to bless my brother and my sister. Take it and let it be of service to you. This is the call that we have in Christ, and this is the eternal life that He gives us when He allows us to live in such love. Would you join with me in prayer? Almighty God, thank you so much for the great gift of your love. Now help us, in your grace, to follow the example you've set by the power of your Holy Spirit for the glory of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, once again, I want to thank you, our listeners, for your encouragement and support, and we know that your support keeps us on the air week by week. Please let us encourage you to support our ministry financially. And do come out and encourage us and be encouraged as we join together for worship and a word from Dr. Rick Reed, president of Heritage College, on Friday, May 9th. Please look on our website for the details of this event at Parkdale United Church. Be sure to worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. And now, to conclude our program, I'd like to have you listen to a song, Children, Keep in the Middle of the Road, a song by the gospel singers King's Herald. I do pray that the Lord will hold your heart and you would know Jesus personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. May the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love. Thank you. And good day.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road.
In the middle of the road.
Children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. See them standing round the big white gate. We must travel along before it gets too late.
'Cause there ain't no use for to sit down and wait.
Just keep in the middle of the road. Then children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't
to the left, just keep in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road.
I ain't got time for to stop and
talk.
Keep in the middle of the road.
Keep in the middle of the road.
For the road is rough and it's hard for to walk.
Keep in the middle of the road, in the middle of the road.
I'll
fix my eye on the golden stair and I keep on the go until I get there.
For my head am bound that crown for to wear.
Just keep in the middle of the road. Then children, keep in the middle of the road. Children, keep in the middle of the road.
Don't you look
to the right.
Don't you look
to the left. Just keep in the middle of the road. In the middle of the road. In the middle. When your voice gets tired and your song don't sing, don't look at the world full of sinful things. Don't lay down in the road for to die. Put on your wings and get up and fly.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio.